Good morning. Today's reading comes from 2 Samuel, chapter 9. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." So King David had him brought from Lo Debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honour. David said, "Mephibosheth." "At your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belongs to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet.
Let me pray as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is a delight to us. It through your word, we know your will and your ways. We see your character. It feeds and nourishes us. And Father, we have a wonderful passage this morning to strengthen and encourage us in our trust in you. We pray that you do this in this time ahead now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the teaching of God's grace is immensely wonderful. But sometimes it's hard to actually feel the emotion of it. Don't you reckon? That's my experience. I know I should feel incredibly emotional about God's grace to me. But sometimes we kind of just don't feel that. Maybe even you feel that. We've sung loads of songs about God's grace this morning. And through distractions and all sorts of ways, sometimes we're not moved by it. We can hear the message about Christ's death for us and just see it kind of, or hear it as cold truths that just don't really impact our hearts. But so often it's when God's grace is attached to story that it has more of an effect on us. Have you noticed that? If you hear the testimony of someone's life that's turned from crime or prostitution or drugs or alcohol, we're amazed at just God's grace towards them. But in actual fact, anybody's story of a sinner turned to beloved child of God should impact us. Even our own story. I think 2 Samuel 9 is in the Bible not only because it happened, but because it paints this amazing picture of God's grace through a story to us so that we can grasp it more, so that we can relate to it. Back in 1 Samuel, so the previous book, back in chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, Jonathan, the son of Saul, had helped David escape from the clutches of his father, King Saul. And David and Jonathan cut a covenant with each other. Jonathan makes an oath as part of this covenant, David to make an oath as part of this covenant. And this is what he asks David to do. He says, "But show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." You know, one of the tragic realities of what Jonathan's asking there in that statement is David's number one enemy at that time is Jonathan's father, King Saul. He's after David to kill him. But Jonathan, he's the crown prince. He's next in line to the throne, but he knows that David is going to be king instead of him. Isn't that amazing? He acknowledges it symbolically by giving David his clothing and his weapons in 1 Samuel 18. He even later on in 1 Samuel 23, he tells David explicitly, "You will be king." And in this oath, he asks David not to kill him or his descendants after David has become king. You see, the standard practice of anyone rising to the throne in place of another dynasty, a different dynasty, is to eliminate any rivals to the throne. David promises that he won't do that. And it's now probably more than a decade, maybe a couple of decades after Saul and Jonathan are dead. David has been given the kingdom, and now he looks to fulfill his promise to his close friend Jonathan. Here we get the moving story of David's actions as king of God's kingdom. But while David's conduct is marvelous in itself, I think we should marvel at it, they also present a beautiful picture of God's actions towards us. So as we work through the story, I'm going to apply it personally to us as we work through each parts of you know, what it points us to. And the first thing is that we were God's enemies and helpless. There's two things that are emphasized about Mephibosheth here. Look how he's introduced in verse 6. Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul. Saul is mentioned 7 times in this passage and Jonathan 4 times. Right? They're both dead from a long time ago. They're emphasized here. You see, Mephibosheth represents a rival kingdom. By nature, his existence could be a threat to David's own reign. Saul had set himself up in opposition to David. He had become his enemy, and Mephibosheth is Saul's descendant. Well, by nature, we too are enemies of God. By nature, we exist in a rival kingdom until we bow the knee to Jesus. There are no neutral people on earth. If God created everything, as we sang in the first song today, if he created everything and rules over everything, anyone who does not submit to him, to his rule, is an enemy of his kingdom. We put ourselves on the throne. To rule our own lives, to control what is around us. That's what we do by nature. It's our own sinful desires that we end up serving. And it sets us in opposition to God and his purposes. We were or are enemies of God. The second thing emphasized about Mephibosheth is not his nature, but his condition. You no doubt noticed that one. We're actually introduced to Mephibosheth a few chapters earlier, just kind of as a side note back in chapter 4. It says this, "Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel." That's when Saul and Jonathan died in battle against the Philistines. "His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried, to leave. He fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. An absolute tragic event forever changed this young boy's life. You know, at the time of this event, if he is Jonathan's eldest son, he's second in line to the throne as a five-year-old. But not only that day was his claim to the throne destroyed, but he became helpless. Twice in this passage, in chapter 9, we're reminded of Mephibosheth's condition. In verses 3 and 13, he was lame in both feet. Now, obviously today, someone who loses their ability to walk has many more opportunities, as hard as that is, to continue to work and you know, continue to live a life that's very meaningful in what they can do. Mephibosheth is unable to work. He is utterly dependent on others to provide for him. He is helpless. The Bible teaches that we too are helpless in relation to God. You could say that we too are spiritually lame, if you want to take the metaphor. You can try all you like to obey, to meet the requirements, to bridge the gap between God and yourself, but you will always fall far short. We are helpless. Listen to what Romans 5 says about us. Verse 6 in Romans 5. For while we were still helpless. Verse 8. While we were still sinners. Verse 10. While we were God's enemies. You know, my earliest memory I have of being convicted about my own sinful state was when I was in primary school, probably around grades 5, 6 or 7, as around that time. And I shared a room with my younger brother. And, you know, we did lots together, but we also clashed. And one day he did something to me that made me so mad. Do you want to know what it was? So do I. I don't actually remember. But it must have been so, so bad because of how angry it made me. That's what I do remember. But it must have been so trivial that I don't even remember it exactly. But here's the point. In my intense anger, I destroyed a first place sticker that he had won in the school carnival that year. You know, another thing that's not really important, right? But I remember the deep conviction afterwards about my anger. Because in a sense, I can see how what I was doing to my brother's possession was as if I was doing it to him. In my anger, I wanted to destroy him. And that isn't trivial. I don't remember getting in trouble for it. I don't even know whether my brother found out. But I remember the realization of my guilt and my problem of that anger. I don't have complete control over my desires and emotions because of a deep rooted sin problem within me. You know, it was in those years when I was around 10 through to 12 that I'm pretty sure God was working in my heart to bring me to faith in Christ. It's certainly the years that I realized my immense need of God's grace. I hope you've come to that realization yourself. You don't need to be a criminal or into wild and reckless living. You just need to be a fallen human being like the rest of us. So like Mephibosheth, we by nature are members of a rival regime. And we too, in ability, are just helpless to do anything about our condition. But secondly, this passage shows us that we receive the undeserved kindness of Jesus. The passage begins with David asking in verse 1, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? The word kindness there is translating a very significant Hebrew word in the Old Testament. It refers to a faithful love, a committed love or faithful kindness. It's most often used to refer to God's committed love for his people. The other translations, the NIV, the NASB, translates this word by making up a word. Every time it appears, you'll find they translate it loving kindness. The ESV translates it steadfast love. It's an important word that shows what God's love is like. Jonathan used this same word many years earlier when he got David to make that oath to him. Back in 1 Samuel 20. But show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live. In verse 3 here, David referred to it as God's kindness. He wants to show God's kindness to someone. That's the type of love or kindness that he wants to show. It's characteristic of God. And that's exactly what Mephibosheth receives. He is brought to David in verse 6, and he falls on his face and bows down, a position of absolute submission, seeking mercy. Maybe he's been told, David wants to show you kindness, but he doesn't know whether David's just telling lies to draw out Saul's descendants and get rid of them. He knows very well that he belongs to a rival dynasty. But David says to him in verse 7, and this is the central verse of the whole passage, "Don't be afraid, for I'll surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I'll restore you to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul." David graciously just turns this man's life completely around. And the reason is his covenant with Jonathan many years earlier. The decades that have passed have not erased it from David's memory. The inconvenience of a rival threat now kind of in his court has not changed his mind. He shows a faithful commitment to Jonathan and his descendant. This is exactly what God does for us, because really David's copying God here. God acts in kindness towards us on the basis of his promises and covenant with Abraham several millennia ago. You remember, he says, "I'll bless all nations through you." This is exactly what God does with us. Now, when it comes to establishing one's kingdom, I mentioned this before, that the name of the game all throughout history has been consolidation through liquidation of one's enemies or threats. But Mephibosheth, notice what he hears, the first words, "Don't be afraid." You know, many years later, there's a fisherman with some of his colleagues. They've worked all night. They're kind of cleaning their nets. They haven't caught any fish after working all night. And the local preacher is down on the shore preaching to a crowd, and they're kind of crowding him a bit, and so he asks the fisherman, "Can I get in your boat?" And so he stands in the boat and preaches to the crowd so that they don't push him into the water. And after he finishes, he dismisses the crowd, and he tells the fisherman, "Take your boat out again, cast out the net." And he's reluctant to do so, but he does. And they haul in a huge catch of fish. This is in Luke 5. And when that fisherman, Simon Peter, sees what happens, he falls at Jesus' feet and says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." He recognizes that he's in the presence of someone immensely greater than himself. But Jesus replies to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." In Revelation 21, John, the disciple, sees a vision of Jesus in all his brilliance, and John falls at his feet as though dead. But Jesus places a right hand on John and says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades. There's a reason why we can receive the kindness of God. It's because of Jesus and what he has accomplished for us. Let me fill you in on the rest of the verses that I mentioned earlier in Romans 5. Verse 6 says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 10, "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" We receive the kindness of God because of the death of Jesus. If we don't think that we are or were enemies of God due to our attitude and our actions, if we don't think that we're helpless, if we live in denial of these, then we won't think that we need Jesus' death for us. But his death for us in our place is exactly what we need. It's through his death that we receive mercy as we bow before him in faith. Is that your posture towards Jesus? If we recognize that we were enemies, that we were helpless, and now we receive the kindness of Jesus, it will leave us amazed. It should leave us amazed, just like Mephibosheth. Look what he says in verse 8. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" You get the sentiment, right? How is it that God, infinite in power, infinite in knowledge and wisdom, should be concerned about just a lump of clay like me? How is it that he should pay the ultimate price, the death of his Son, to rescue me? But his word says that's what he has done. What incredible kindness, this loving kindness of God. But thirdly, this passage shows us this kindness is not just about salvation, but about fellowship. What Jonathan many years earlier had asked David to promise was to spare himself and his descendants from death when David becomes king. That's the only specific request connected with with the kindness that he asks for. Now, it may be that the land that was belonging to Saul had been claimed by the crown, by David himself or others in the tribe of Benjamin. It may have been that Saul's servant Ziba had claimed the land for himself. Ziba has become quite wealthy, if he wasn't already. He has 15 sons and 20 servants in verse 10. It's unclear who has possession of the land, but David gives it back to Saul's household, specifically to Mephibosheth. This provides a living for him now. It saves him from destitution. But David, he goes even further than that. See, there's one last phrase that I left off when I read verse 7 before. "And you will always eat at my table," he says. This fact is repeated 3 more times in this passage. It's as if the narrator has put in bold, all caps, and a double underline. Oh, I've only got a single one there. But you get the point, right? And look how it's stated in verse 11. "So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons." This kindness is not just about salvation. It's about fellowship. It's about relationship. In fact, Mephibosheth has effectively been given a new status. He has a position like one of David's own sons. It's as if David is saying to him, "Young man, my best friend, Jonathan, your father, he's not here to look after you anymore. But you will be like a son to me." Isn't that so moving? And isn't that how God has treated us? In Christ, we are adopted as his sons and daughters. Each one of us has been given the status of a son who will share in the inheritance of his son, our Lord Jesus. If you perceive Christianity as just being saved from your sins, or as just being saved from eternal punishment, then you've completely misunderstood God's desire and plans. He wants fellowship with us, eternal relationship. David understood this about God when he wrote Psalm 23. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." It's great. I didn't know that we were going to sing this this morning. In verses 5 and 6, he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Although I'm sure this parts of this points us towards eternity, there's a present fulfillment. We have relationship with God now, and part of how that's fulfilled now of partaking at the Lord's table, we do in the form of the Lord's Supper. We eat and drink at a table not for our nourishment of our bodies, but we physically enact our faith so that we have to eat spiritual food through faith that nourishes our soul. Through faith, the death of Jesus on our behalf gives us life. God rescues us, not so that we can just get on with life in trying to do the best we can for ourselves. It's so that we know him and live with him. This is ongoing throughout our lives, right? God speaks to us through his word as we read it, as we hear it, as we study it. And we can speak to God anywhere and any time in prayer. He draws us into fellowship with him now through his son. Is that how you are living? Maybe today's a good reminder of kind of reorientating how you relate to God day by day. He wants to have fellowship with us. Let's not neglect it. Let's not ignore him through our week. Well, I hope this passage not only reminds you, but encourages you and strengthens you. You know, David begins, he asks, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul? Are any of them still alive?" Well, there existed a Mephibosheth for David to lavish his kindness upon him. We are the Lord's Mephibosheth. You and I, if we receive his kindness, we are Mephibosheth. Do you feel worthless sometimes? Do you feel insignificant? Does your sin sometimes descend you into shame, even self-loathing? Don't forget what Mephibosheth teaches you. Through faith, you have or can receive the kindness of our Lord Jesus. Because we by nature are God's enemies. We are helpless, but we receive the kindness of Jesus, not only for salvation, but for fellowship with him forever. Let me pray. Father, we ask that you do your work in us to encourage and strengthen us, to keep trusting Jesus day by day. We thank you for the relationship that you have brought us into with you. Please help us live day by day, knowing you, trusting you, hearing from you, relying upon you. Father, we thank you for your immense kindness to us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.